You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
We can go ahead and get started here. Thank you for being here in this breakout about daily habits, in particular destructive daily habits. I apologize for the confusion. Somehow this was the only one. Oh, they're trying to send us a message or what? This is the only one that got left off the sheet, but it was on the registration. So I'm glad that you got here and we resolved it. So let me pray for us, and then we'll make the best use of our time we can together. Father, thank you for this conference and for the reason that we are gathered together is because you care for souls. You have cared for our souls in the most important ways by entering our world and by understanding our need and by bringing us a Savior. You have given us your all-sufficient word, which is living and active. You have ministered your word and your good news to us, and we long to do the same. We need to grow. We need to learn. And so we pray that you would help us today. Give us your wisdom. Help us to set our eyes upon Christ, who is our ultimate counselor. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you will continue to open our eyes wider and wider to your truth, and that you will soften our hearts more and more to those that you have given us to care for. We thank you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to make the best use of our time, so we'll be flexible and try to discern some different avenues that we can take with this kind of flexible agenda that I have here. And then there will also be soon some notes available online from this session that you can get in case you want to review some things or you weren't able to write something down. So I'll give you just a quick introduction. My name is Rush. I serve as a pastor in a church plant in Ohio and also a biblical counselor and an ACBC fellow. My introduction to biblical counseling came in a really life-changing way. My wife really struggled through late middle school, early high school with depression and anxiety, frequent panic attacks. And she was a believer. She came to Christ at 11, was in a great Christian family, and just as it was, didn't have a lot of resources to seek in terms of biblical counseling. And so she really struggled in serious ways. And even the topic of this conference is a picture of what she repeatedly went through. And so she was hospitalized quite a bit in those days through most of her senior year in high school. And then after we were married, and then a few months later, things got went pretty bad again. And so she actually received electroconvulsive therapy. And then shortly after that, we went off to seminary. And we were at that time at the only seminary of our denomination that was teaching biblical counseling. We took pastoral care and counseling as our first class together, started hearing things that we had never heard before. And a number of those things were kind of upsetting. Some of them were comforting. Some of them, just because of our lens, were upsetting to us. And we needed help. We knew that. So we went to our professor after class and said, we need some help. We don't know what's going on here. And so he started counseling us and providing biblical counseling to us every Friday for about 2 hours at a time for a really long, really long period of time, about a year and a half. And through those times, the Lord just really worked through the sufficiency of his word and the ministry of the gospel to our hearts, and did just a really great work of change in our lives. And so we were sold on biblical counseling through that experience. And of course, everything else that we were learning through our local church, which was very committed to biblical counseling, as was our seminary. So we had a great, great introduction. And that's really what set us on this path of wanting to grow and learn. I'm still learning and growing just like everybody else at this. And so it's been really great. And this, this breakout session really does kind of connect. Well, not really does. It connects very well to what our experience was and continues to be as Christians who love God's word and live in a fallen world. And that is the reality that our sin often dies hard. And as a result of that, I wanted to tell you, this is a bit of what we're talking about today is coming from this book that I've written called Die Hard Sins. Quick plug, it's a great time to get it in the bookstore. I think it's $7. A number of the books are 50% off. So this will continue to explore a good bit of what we're talking about today. And so what we're going to be thinking about in the time that we have is how do we help people, including ourselves, who have this experience that I think is very common to Christians who are in tune with their own hearts, at least in some way. And that is the experience that I have often had, which is I've been a Christian for so many years, for some of us, 10, 20, 30, 40 years. I have read the books. I've been to counseling. I've memorized the verses. I've heard the sermons. Why am I still struggling? Why am I still wrestling with this ingrained pride in my heart? I'm fighting and fighting and fighting, and my anxiety is just hanging on. Why am I still losing it with the kids? Why am I still tempted to manipulate people in my life? And it is a common reality. It may be one that we don't like to admit to, but it is one that we need a category for, and that is that our sin often does not simply go away. And we know that as biblical counselors on the front end, but sometimes we're surprised at how hard it is for these deep-rooted issues to be addressed. And in some sense and in some ways, they ultimately are not. Not until the end. We continue to wrestle and continue to struggle and ask God for his grace. So that's what we want to think a bit about today. And we'll try to make this as interactive as we can and make the best use of our time as we can. Let's start with a simple vignette of someone that I'm calling Eliza. And this is her story. It says, many people love a good story, mystery, suspense, intrigue, danger. What's not to love? Eliza eats it up with a spoon, but as she grows in her walk with Christ, she begins to notice her taste for real life mystery, suspense, intrigue, and danger. She loves to hear the juicy news of her friends' latest breakups and the water cooler whispers about who is moving up and who is moving out in her workplace. The stories make her adrenaline surge. She is addicted to the rumor mill. Eventually, a close Christian friend, gently confronts Eliza about her participation in these corner conversations. She agrees with her friend and makes a commitment to change, but no matter what she tries, her heart is drawn in like a mosquito to a hypnotic buzzing strobe. As she struggles to break free from her addiction to gab, she quickly realizes that this seemingly innocent sin will die hard, if it will die at all. I think in the lives of many people, many of our counselees, and many of our own lives here, these kinds of struggles that just hang on are something that we need to be mindful of and consider and have a category for, especially as they pertain to the primary topic of our conference this year. Because I know that for many people who I've counseled and for many of my friends, this is not these kinds of struggles. These are not small sins. These are serious, serious things, but they just don't seem to go away. It can be a real source of despair because most Christians want to grow. Most Christians want to be godly. Most Christians want to be free. And when we just keep struggling, it is a temptation to fear and despair. This is never going to go away. What does this mean? God, where are you? Why are you not helping me? I keep praying. I keep asking you to help me. And I keep doing this over and over again. So we need at least to get a start on this and then to keep developing it as we go on from here. This has been a very helpful, though, quote from John Owen in his book, The Mortification of Sin. Be killing sin or it will be killing you. Often in my Christian life, when I have heard this quote or others like it, I have thought of sinful habits that seem more obviously killing than these, than those of anxiety, continual fear, even if it's low-grade fear, or manipulation, or a failure to become a peacemaker. And those problems can be just as killing. They can be just as despairing. And so in this breakout, what we're going to do is we're going to discuss a three-part plan for personal ministry to others who are struggling in this way, as well as at the same time, a plan for personal ministry to ourselves. Now, I want to share this with you. I mentioned earlier, you know, we have in every breakout people at all different levels and they're in different places of learning. So I want to try to cover sort of the broad swath of folks that we have in the breakout. And this is one way that I think I can help. This has been something immensely helpful to me. It is essentially the model of biblical counseling that I was taught and continue to practice. And it is the model that then it has become this personal plan for even counseling ourselves when it comes to these stubborn, persistent sin problems. Like I said earlier, we need a category for this. It's a category I've chosen simply to call diehard sins. We need a category for it and a recognition that often these things are going to continue. We can get so far in a season of counseling, but our counselees, like in every case, they also need to be given tools by which they can continue counseling themselves, feeding themselves, fighting sin, even between seasons of counseling. So let me share first with you this three-part plan for ministry, and I hope it'll be of help to you. I would encourage you to consider how you could memorize. It's very easy to remember and then practice it. I found it useful in formal counseling, sitting down together with others. I found it useful in just a momentary, spontaneous conversation with someone who expresses a need for help or even just helping someone think through something as a Christian. So this is drawn from Matthew 9, 35 and 36 from the ministry of Jesus. And the three-part plan is easy to remember by the three words at the bottom of the screen. Enter, understand, bring. Enter is enter his or her world. Understand is understand his or her need, and then bring reminds us to bring him or her Christ and his answers. Notice what it says in Matthew chapter 9. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. First, we notice that this is basically the model of what Jesus has done for us. He entered our world, quite literally, he entered our world. And then he has entered our world by knowing us, by drawing us to himself, by, as it says here, going through all the cities and the villages. And as he went around, he also had a keen understanding of what those people's need was, just as he knows what our needs are. Notice how when he sees the people, he feels compassion for them because he understands their need. They are distressed and dispirited. They are sheep who need a shepherd. So that's the second part of this plan, is to understand this person's need. So you can remember this as we're talking about it and hopefully take it, you know, right away from the breakout session. As we are counseling people, these are three things we want to be doing. I want to enter your world. I want to really know you. I want to express to you my genuine concern, my love for you, my desire to walk with you and to be eye to eye with you and to walk with you as Jesus has walked with me. I want to understand your need. I want to understand what's really going on. So as biblical counselors, we know the importance of asking good questions, of doing good data gathering so that we can understand what's going on in the life of another person. And then, of course, there is no counseling if we stop there. We need to bring Christ and his answers. And that's what Jesus did as he went throughout those villages, feeling compassion and seeing the need of the people. He was teaching them in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom to them, healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. So this is my basic plan for counseling. Now, I think this plan is also helpful, as I found in my own life and in the lives of others, as a kind of model for self-counseling. Because what we need to be able to do as people who continue to struggle on a daily basis with problems, temptations, sins, struggles that just hang on, they just, for whatever reason, don't seem to go away easily, we need to be prepared for that day in and day out fight. And so what I hope that we can do is take this simple three-part plan for ministry to others, enter, understand, bring, and apply it to our own lives by turning it into a kind of self-counseling tool, something that we, in the course of counseling others, can also help them begin doing, whether it's the 6 days between the time that we meet together, or even after they move out or graduate from a season of counseling, they can have this tool and others to continue fighting this good fight against these diehard sins. So if I was going to take this and turn it into a self-counseling tool, I would put it this way. I want my counselee who is struggling in this way with a problem or sin struggle that just doesn't seem to quickly go away to learn how to do this first. Number one, enter with joy into your fight against destructive daily habits. Now, this is really counterintuitive to me because I have not always thought of fighting sin as a joyful work. It often seems to be something that grieves me. I'm having to fight sin. It's hard. It's a burden. And it is. And it is grievous, isn't it? When I see something in myself and I want it to go away and it won't. But I believe because of the gospel and because Jesus has entered, understood, and brought us his perfect resources, that we can, as believers, enter with joy into the fight against these destructive daily habits. We can make it a joy-filled fight against sin. Because we know that God is in control. We know that he knows where we are. We know the resources that he has given us. We know that he could take it away. But for one reason or another, he is choosing for us to continue walking with him in a constant season of repentance. And so we can have joy even in the midst of this. I hope that's something that we can learn. I'm learning to communicate this clearly to those that I'm counseling and even remember it myself, that this is something that we can do with real happiness. It ought to be, shouldn't it be? It ought to be a joy for Christians who hate sin to love killing it, to have joy killing it. So that when we see sin rear its ugly head in us, we see it for what it is in the mirror of God's law, that we don't crumble before it. We say, oh, another fight. Another way for me to glorify Jesus who fought for me and he's fighting for me and he's caring for me. And to remember even this, what Richard Sibbes, famous Puritan, said, Christ will not leave us until he has made us like himself, all glorious within and without, and presented us blameless before the Father. This picture that he's painting is not one that we're going to experience here. It's one that's going to continue to be a struggle for us. The main reason that it's a continual struggle is that God, in his wisdom, though it's a mystery, has ordained that there be something called remaining sin. There is remaining sin in every heart in this room, in every heart in the world, of every believer. There is remaining sin. We are not perfect. We are not immune to temptation, and we continue to struggle. Jesus said this in the context of essentially persecution, but I do believe it applies to the general experience of living as fallen people in a fallen world, that in this world you will have tribulation. But take courage, I have overcome the world. So this fight exists because in God's mysterious ordination, the power of temptation remains. With our remaining sin, we continue to be people who are prone to temptation. In fact, we are people who don't even need a tempter in order to be tempted. I don't need the devil to tempt me. I can do it on my own. That's part of what it means to have remaining sin. This challenge continues because the threat of loss remains. That's another reason we should take this fight on with joy, is because it matters. There is much at stake. Though we know that our God is the ordaining God, we know that he is in all control. He has all wisdom. yet our lives matter. The way that we fight matters. The way that we counsel matters. The way that we live matters. There is still the threat of loss that remains. And perhaps what should concern us more than anything as we think about this experience is that there also remains an opposition to God's glory. Isn't that what should concern us most when we see our sin freshly in God's law? When we realize that there is another way that I'm continuing to struggle, when someone confronts me of something that I didn't know I was doing, some sinful tone that I have been using towards people because I'd like for them to do what I want them to do, or some other habit that just persists in my life, what should concern us most? It should be the glory of God. That even now, I want to eradicate this from my life. And if it won't be eradicated, I want to fight it until the very end because I love God's glory. So remaining sin means at least these three things, but there's always good news. What did Jesus say? In this world, you will have tribulation, but take courage because I have overcome the world. I know what I'm doing. I'm with you. I have resources for you. I have answers for you. I will fight with you and for you. So there is even good news when we think of remaining sin. We need to, as we all know, we need to be giving our counselees and even ourselves hope in the midst of this despairing experience. And we can do that by reminding them of some other things that remain because sin remains. Our dependence remains. It is amazing to me and a mystery how I have seen God use my continual struggle with sin to cause me to be dependent upon him. I often wonder, what would I do if all of these continual struggles were to go away? If they are some kind of thorn in the flesh spiritually, whatever it may be, what if they were to just be eradicated? How would I stop depending upon God? How would I turn and say, oh, I've got this. I've got it. Life is good. I've conquered it. But God is using this in us. His good news remains. It is because of remaining sin that the ongoing ministry of the gospel is such an important part of our lives. It's the reason why we believe as biblical counselors and as Bible-loving Christians that the gospel is not just for unbelievers. It's not simply an evangelistic tool. It is the plan of sanctification for those who come to Christ. So we keep preaching the gospel to ourselves. We keep rehearsing the truth. And we do this, why? Because sin remains. It's because of this ongoing problem that God is working his good news in us. And then third, of course, our vigilance remains. We want to help our counselees and even ourselves stay on the path of vigilant fighting against sin and even doing it with joy. Now, this has been eye-opening to me as I have thought about this in the course of my own life and counseling, is that the reality that this is often the experience we have, I am surprised to learn that we also need then an art of contented discontent. It sounds strange and counterintuitive, but what I mean by this is that every Christian, because of remaining sin, and because if we're honest, we just are going to continue struggling with certain sin struggles, we have to learn to be content with it. Not content in the sense that we don't care. It doesn't matter if you sin. You know, sin all the more so that grace may abound. No, may it never be. We say that with Paul. But rather, we do have to come to some kind of Christian contentment with the reality that we're going to have an ongoing fight. I think that this is key in preventing us from despairing over our struggle as Christians. That it's not alarming that we're continuing to struggle so that we can continue fighting this good fight. So three promises, I think, that have been helpful is number one, to remember that we are promised God's favor in the midst of the fight, in the midst of our ongoing struggle with these daily habits. We're promised God's care. We're promised a destination. God is at work. He is taking us somewhere. And so with joy in Christ, we can face our sin instead of hiding it. We can own our sin instead of blaming others. We can accept our sin instead of making excuses. And we can do it all to God's glory. I was reminded just recently of the many times that the Apostle Paul shares his testimony. Do you notice how vibrant and clear and honest he is about his own sin, about his own struggle? It doesn't seem to be something that he shies away from. He doesn't try to, as we heard earlier, airbrush it out of his story. He leads in with it. He leads in with the reality that I am a person in need of grace even today. For some reason, I have found this is something that is lost on many of us as Christians. We somehow have come to believe that we don't need daily grace to fight against sin. We should have it all together. It should be over. It should be easy. And so then when we do have struggles, we're tempted to be dishonest rather than seeing how great the cross is on the backdrop of our sin. So as we help people who are doing this and we seek to enter their lives, we can use some different tools that can, in the midst of this, help make sense of what's going on, to see the kind of progress that's being made, the kind of progress that we want to make. I want to give you this tool, which has been very helpful to me, and it simply goes by this acronym of DFIT, and it stands for Duration, Frequency, Intensity, and Triggers. As we think about ongoing struggles in our lives, those that just don't seem to go away, we want to become students of sin. We want to become in tune with it. This is why it's so important for us to be willing to look our struggles in the face, not shy away from them. When we think about duration, number one, we ask this question: when I struggle with this, how long does the struggle last? We want to know about frequency. How often are you struggling with this? The intensity: how intense is your struggle with this? If we think about someone who is struggling with ongoing anxiety that just doesn't seem to let up, these are good questions to be able to get some understanding of what it is like for this person as we're entering their world. Or even triggers: what else is happening when I struggle with this anxiety? Is there something else happening around me? Is there something in particular that is troubling me? It's important that we learn to enter the world of people with real compassion, as those who know what it's like to struggle. Do you know what it's like to struggle? Do you really know what it's like to struggle with something that is sinful? And you want it to go away, you want it to change, but no matter what you do, it hangs on. I know what that's like. I think that we have counselees who need to know that we know what that's like. So there's a way that we can be transparent with them about that. We want to be wise in our transparency always. We want to follow the rule of love. It can be unloving to be too transparent, but we want them to know as we enter their world that we are with them. We're walking their streets. We're understanding what they're going through, and we want to get to the bottom of it with them. So that brings us to number two, the second part of our plan to others, which is to understand their real need in the fight. And this is, of course, as we're helping them learn to do this for themselves and others, for them to understand their real need in the fight. I want to ask you this, and you can chime in and share. What kind of questions do you think of when you try to understand your counselee's need? Or you might even think of it this way in your own life. What kind of questions do you ask of yourself when you're trying to understand your own ongoing struggle with some temptation or sinful habit? You could just raise your hand or shout out something. What kind of questions do you find being most helpful? What do I want that I'm not getting? Sure. Say some more about that. What do you mean? Those are excellent questions. Just like those DFIT questions, those are excellent diagnostic biblically introspective questions. It's good. What other kinds of questions have you found helpful in ministering to others or yourself? That's good. Others, I don't want to overlook anybody. Well, those are two excellent examples of questions, and I think what's great about those is that they get at what we're really after. We're after, when we think of understanding the real need, we're after an understanding of the heart. We want to understand what is going on inside this person who is continuing to struggle. How many of you are familiar with this picture that's on the screen right now? Sometimes it's called heat, thorns, cross, fruit, or the three trees model. I'll give you a really quick overview of this. It's been extremely helpful to me. And in fact, similar to Enter, Understand, Bring, has become a sort of second nature to me in the way that I see things in my life and in the lives of other people. This is drawn from Jeremiah 17, 5 through 9. You can read that another time. I just want to walk you through the picture and give you a quick introduction because I do think that it has been so helpful, and I hope you'll consider it in more depth. So basically, this picture is one that is given as a way of understanding the world under God's sovereign care. The circle around the outside represents everything in created reality. It's all of life, everything that happens. And as we look at life as Christians, we understand what our proper starting point is, and that starting point is the very top, which is God, represented by the triangle. Now, that triangle does not represent the three persons of the Trinity. That wouldn't be accurate, but it does represent three qualities of God: sovereign, wise, and good. That this is the God who is reigning and ruling over this fallen world, and he's the one that we're looking to, and he's the one who is walking with us. As we move down into the circle, you'll see a picture that looks like the sun. It says on it, heat, what is your situation? Next to that are some dewdrops or rain. And those two pictures represent the situation that we and our counselees find ourselves in. These situations can be either oppressive, difficult situations in which we would say something bad is happening, that's heat, or situations in which something good is happening, that's due. Both of those can be provocations to bear good fruit or bear bad fruit. When quote unquote bad things happen in my life, there is an occasion for me to respond one way or the other. When good things happen in my life, there is an occasion for me to respond one way or the other. So when we think about heat in particular, because that's often what our counseling is about, it's about some difficult situation or circumstance, we're thinking about a number of different kinds of things. We're thinking about general life hardships. We're thinking about situations in which another person has sinned against me. We're thinking about false teaching, both false counsel and false modeling that we have receive. We're thinking about body problems, disease and physical struggles, insomnia and others that are presenting this occasion for bearing good fruit or bad fruit. We're even, as we think about heat, we're thinking about our enemy, the devil, who is a tempter. And when we think about heat and dew, we're reminded that none of those situations cause us to bear good fruit or bad fruit. They're not determinative, but it's helpful to understand. It's something that if we're going to enter the world of someone else who is struggling with an ongoing sin habit in particular, we want to ask good questions and understand this person's situation. As we move down to the next level on the picture, you'll see what appear to be two trees. In fact, as we're talking about this picture, we need to remember we're talking about a Christian and the experience of a Christian. So these two trees don't represent an unbeliever and a believer. They actually represent one believer, because every believer, as we've considered with remaining sin, is a hybrid of the two trees. You and I are simultaneously thorn trees and fruit trees right now. I'm capable of bearing thorns, and I'm capable, by God's grace, of bearing good fruit. So we know that our lives are made up of these two important categories of fruit and root. And we know, as we're reminded over and over again in conferences like these, that our fruit comes from our root. So it is important for us to have our focus upon the heart of the person we're seeking to counsel, especially as we're trying to get to the bottom of a stubborn sin habit. And then finally, the bottom level of the picture is the stream of grace. you see that as sometimes this is called the three trees. You have a thorn tree and a fruit tree and also another tree in the middle, which is the cross of Jesus. And flowing from his cross is a stream of resources, of gospel blessings and tools and provisions that have been given to us in the process of change. I love this picture because it helps me communicate to my counselees, and it even helps me in my personal life to remember what is the process of change if I want to see these things changed in my life. It is by keeping my roots in the stream of grace, in those provisions, that I would be applying what he has given to me. Before we talk about that, though, I want to focus in on part of this picture, which is the heart. And I want to echo some of what we heard in the couple of comments that were made of what we should be seeking to understand as we are dealing with destructive daily habits. I could boil this down to really two main things: belief and desire. We heard desire carefully articulated a moment ago as you heard the comments use the word want. What am I wanting that I'm not getting? We also have this issue of ungodly beliefs. And so we want to be considering both of those in our counseling. We want to be considering both of those in our own lives. I'm going to jump forward here to some other questions that we can be asking so that we can have a clear understanding of what is going on in the heart. As we're trying to understand the beliefs that are at work behind, for instance, Eliza's ongoing struggle with the sin of gossip, something that she is drawn to over and over again and just is struggling to shake, though she knows it's not right, she feels the strong temptation, we need to be asking good questions and understanding what her beliefs are. Here are a few good questions. In fact, there are six of them. Number one, we can be asking and helping our counselee to answer the question, what strong beliefs were at work that should be in my heart when I was struggling in this way? When it comes to this ongoing difficulty, let's say it is my continual struggle as I lose my temper or patience with my kids. I raise my voice at them in order to get them to do what I want them to do, and I immediately feel guilty about it. I need to have some help backing up and asking, what beliefs are at work in my heart? Why am I doing this? What do I think I'm going to accomplish? What does this sinful habit reveal about my beliefs? Or number three, what do my thoughts and words and actions reveal about my beliefs? Number four, where do these beliefs originate? Well, where did I first begin believing this? How have I come to this point? Number five, are these beliefs consistent with God's will for me? This is where we have in a moment an opportunity to shift into bringing Christ and his resources to bear upon these problems. But we're asking this question of his word. Is there scriptural warrant for me to continue believing what I'm currently examining? And then number six, what sinful beliefs need to be uprooted and replaced with godly ones? Are there other questions that you find helpful with your counselees as you're trying to explore what kind of beliefs are at the root of their struggles? What are some that you would share? Yes.
What do you think you're missing?
What did you say?
What do you think you're missing?
What do you think you're missing? What are you missing out on? FOMO, so we call it, right? Mm-hmm. Fear of missing out sometimes. Well, what is it that you're missing out on? That's an excellent question. Thank you. Yes. Expectations, that's another great word, biblically informed word as the Bible unpacks the heart. Expectations, what are you expecting? Somebody else had a hand up. I think I missed it. No. Those are also excellent questions for us to be asking. Let's turn our attention then to desires. We heard a bit of this earlier, so we won't have to spend a lot of time on it. Asking questions and answering them, such as, what do I want? Why is this so important to me? Asking wanting questions, desire questions. Am I desiring something that God has forbidden? Has any good desire soured into an illegitimate need, demand, or idol in my heart? These are important questions to be asking. I'm sure that you have found in your counseling, I know that I have in mine and in my own life, that most often, the struggles that people are facing are not problems desiring something that is forbidden, but it's desiring something good too much. As we said earlier, it's when a desire becomes ruling. It has grown from the level of being a small H hope to an ultimate H hope. It's become something ultimate to me, which is often at the root of especially ongoing sin struggles. Often when we find an ongoing sin struggle, we find an ongoing desire. It's a desire that is just ingrained for whatever reason. It is deep and it's clinging on, and it's something that I am learning by God's grace to put in its place at the base of his throne, not sitting upon his throne in my heart. So it's enter, it's understand, and then it is also bring. We want to bring Christ and his answers to bear upon the beliefs and desires of our counselee, but also this is what I'm wanting you to come away with from this time. To be faithful biblical counselors, to be those who are intensive disciple makers, we also need to be helping them learn how to counsel themselves. Again, remember that these diehard sins are problems that seem to persist. They sometimes persist over years. It's a daily fight against them. And so our counselees must learn to depend even more upon God's word, even more upon a plan to fight against them. And so they need to know how to bring Christ and his answers to bear upon their own beliefs and desires. This is where we think from the picture we saw earlier of the three trees, where we think about the stream of grace. These provisions that are given to us by God through Christ, revealed to us in his word, and applied by the Holy Spirit. When I think in Scripture of the resources or provisions that God has given to us in the stream of grace, I'm thinking of at least three. The Bible, the Word of God. We need to bring the Word of God specifically to bear upon these issues. And of course, I don't know that there's anything that biblical counselors know better than that. We are biblical counselors. We believe in the truth of God's Word. We believe in the ministry of God's Word, that it's living and active. And so we minister that to one another. Another provision that we want to make sure we bring to those who are struggling in these ways is the church. Those who struggle with ongoing sin habits need ongoing help and encouragement and support by people around them. It's been very helpful to me and others to follow a kind of advocate model of counseling in which there is someone else present in the course of our counseling who will be another voice in the life of this person, who will be able to follow up with them during the week and to pray for them and to be available to them because they are facing a kind of ongoing struggle. And then number three, also the ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, as we reflect upon what they mean symbolically regarding what Christ has done for us and in us and who we now are, reflection upon them is particularly helpful as we have a continued struggle ongoing. I wonder, what are some other provisions or resources that you see as important in the lives of those who are struggling with die-hard sins? What other kinds of resources do you try to provide to those that you're counseling or walking with? Yes. Absolutely, yes. Counseling booklets on certain topics that relate to this person's life or struggle are very helpful, something they can take away and read as a growth assignment, interact with, and then come back and interact around. That's excellent. What are some other resources? Yeah. I think that's very important. I appreciate you saying that. I know that in my experience with these kinds of struggles in my own life and in the lives of others, it's very easy for someone to feel like they're the only person who's dealing with this. Some of that, honestly, and we're all a little at fault for it, is that there's a kind of, in many Christian circles or churches, there's a culture of dishonesty where we're not exactly honest with other people about what we're really going through. or the depth at which I struggle with something, and what that ends up leaving others with is a sense that I am the only person who's like this. Of course, we know from 1 Corinthians 10:13 that there is no temptation that has overtaken you except as is common to man. So we know that, but it sure doesn't feel like that when everybody around me is putting on a happy face. When nobody admits to their own temptation or sin. Nobody's willing to say, listen, I know this is what I'm struggling with too. So I think it's very important in counseling these kinds of problems that we have consistent support built around each other, honest support, so that we can see that we're in this together. I get it. I understand. I'm with you. This is hard. This is going to be an ongoing fight. I'm committed to you. I'm not just committed to you on Sunday. I'm committed to you through the week. I'm going to be praying for you. I'm going to be here for you. Text me. Let's get together on Wednesday. Let's talk about how it's going this week. Any other resources? Yes. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Very contrary. I appreciate you saying that, because that's a very countercultural thing to say and to believe, which we do, because the natural man sees that the problems are outside of him and the answers are inside. In fact, that's the opposite. And I think what you've just said is an excellent reminder of why we are so in need of grace. That's what grace is. Grace is alien. It's alien righteousness that is coming to us from somewhere else. This can't be found in us, right? So that's a fantastic reminder to us as well, that we would look to Christ, to his church, to his resources, to what he has bestowed upon us in the gospel as our help. Other resources. I have multiple hands. Thank you for saying that too. That's a fantastic insight. I want to come to this hand in just one second, but before I do that, I'm going to forward one slide and then I'll come back to you, because it fits in nicely with what was coming up next. Is I think along the lines of what you were saying, it is important for us to think in these cases specifically about both proactive tools or resources that we're providing or solutions, as well as helping our counselees to respond in the moment of crisis, in the moment of temptation, in the moment of struggle, because often these ingrained, persistent sin problems just seem to appear. They seem to just pop up, and here it is. So this is one that's been helpful. It's an easy to remember by the acronym PEAR, which is a fruit. So that's easy for us to remember. We think about what we should be doing in our personal worship as we're seeking God and we're seeking his truth. I think that every counselee needs to have some practical instruction. That's the hardest thing for us as biblical counselors, is to make sure that the solutions that we're giving or the growth assignments we're assigning are practical and specific. It's never enough for us to talk in generalities, to say, I want you to seek God's truth this week. We need to give something more down to earth, more concrete, because often our counselees are overwhelmed with their problem and they're just not going to do well trying to come up with a plan on their own. So the more that we can do that for them, the better it will be. Here's one that's very simple. To pray for truth, to encourage them and help them to pray for God's truth. What did Jesus say in John 17:17? Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. It is a prayer. Praying to God for truth is important. Exploring the truth. We want to be students of the truth. Listen to what it says in Psalm 119, 71, 72. It was good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. This is the picture of someone in the midst of trouble who is exploring God, exploring the truth that he has given. The law of your mouth is better to me, which is what you just said, than thousands of gold and silver pieces. This is coming from Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, which is all about the study of God and his truth. It is what we need. And I am struck every time I read it. I don't know if you have seen this. At the very end of 176 verses about seeking God's truth, what does it say? I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. You see, this is the kind of attitude that we want to see cultivated in ourselves and in our counselees, one that is persistently fighting against sin in the face of sin, knowing our desperate need for God to seek us. And then he says, "For I do not forget your commandments." Of course, it's also not enough for us simply to explore the truth. We need to act on the truth. We know this passage very well. James chapter 1, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." Here's another great reminder for us to be helping those we care for to act on the truth. Just as we're giving practical growth assignments, we need to help each other to find practical, specific ways to obey the truth, to act on what we are finding in this incredible search of God's goodness and his wisdom. And then finally, the last letter in this acronym is R. It's easy to remember. Rejoice. Rejoice in the truth. Again, back to Psalm 119. "I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil." These kinds of tools I've found to be very helpful for especially those counselees that just are continuing to struggle because they need to keep this kind of search, this kind of dependence ongoing in their lives. I said I would come back to you from earlier. Do you remember what you were going to say? Okay. That's very good. Thank you for saying that. As maybe a final note to even follow what you're saying, I think it's also important. I hesitate a little bit to separate this as a provision from the Bible, but the gospel, again, is something that I think we need to be reminded of often in our counseling. It is easy for me as a biblical counselor to give good advice that is disconnected from the person and work of Jesus Christ. And in fact, that was a very specific challenge and caution that was given to us by David Pallison to never do that. He said, never give good advice that is disconnected from the person and work of Jesus Christ, who has died and risen. He is at work and he is coming again. So we want to be careful as well as we are trying to help those who are struggling with diehard sin habits not to forget the gospel. I have done this many times. I have given good advice and Jesus was nowhere to be found. It was a good tip. It was a good thing to do. It was noble. It was noble counsel, but it wasn't centered in Christ. It wasn't being fueled by what he had done for them and in them. I said earlier that we need to be proactive. That's where we talked about pray, explore, act, and rejoice in the truth. But also we want to make sure we are thinking about the moment of struggle, the crisis moment. Here's one that has also been helpful to me and to others. It's easy to remember as well. RRPP. Number one, that we ought to refuse this temptation in Jesus' name. Number two, to replace the temptation with Scripture. In this moment of struggle, our counselees who have a persistent sin habit need to be helped and prepared in order to quickly respond with Scripture in the moment of their struggle. And that has to do with us having Scripture on hand in our minds, having memorized, meditated upon it, prayed for it, explored it, seeking to act on it, rejoicing in it, so that we're ready to, like our Lord, respond with Scripture. Pray the other way. Again, this reminder that we were given so wonderfully is that we need to be praying and counseling our counselees to pray. And in these moments, to be ready to pray for God's help, ready to pray in the direction that we're needing to go in order to please Him, to bear good fruit and not thorns. And then finally, that we would praise God for His victory that He gives to us in Christ. Now, this is something interesting as it pertains to this particular problem of ongoing sin struggles, is that we need to have, as we do, a revised category for this kind of counseling problem. We need to have a revised definition of victory. So many of us and our counselees envision victory as a final freedom in this life from this problem. And if that's our definition of victory, we will seldom have it. Because how often are we still anxious? How often are we still afraid? How often are we still failing, or we are continuing to practice this thing? But what is victory? Victory in this life is to know Christ. It is to continue walking with Him. It is to continue fighting. It is to continue hoping and depending upon Him for change, and yet not making that our ultimate goal. Isn't it strange that even sanctification can be an idol? Does that say something about our hearts? Isn't it strange that being mature can be an idol? Something that I put my hope on. And if it doesn't go this way, or if I'm not at this level of maturity, then it's all for nothing. But rather to make Christ our aim and our focus. If you happen to read and use this book and to continue exploring some of these things that we've discussed here, I want to make sure that you don't overlook, which I'm often guilty of doing, the appendices, because in the back, as we have talked about a number of different provisions in the stream of grace, as it applies to diehard sins, there is an appendix that will talk about both root and fruit and provide real practical instruction, growth assignments, different exercises that can help us to seek the truth and to apply it directly to these kinds of struggles. So I want to remind you about that in case you see that there. We have just a couple of minutes left, so I want to have an opportunity to hear anything else that you have to share or Yeah, I don't want to overthink that very much. It's just a way of talking about temptation and the experience that many of us have, that we feel the pull of temptation, right? We feel the strength of temptation as though something is... Sure, yeah. Any other thoughts or questions? Any other things that have been provoked in your mind that you're thinking about as it pertains to these kinds of problems, these ongoing daily struggles? Okay, well, we are, by some miracle, right on time. So I want to pray for us once again, and thank you for being a part of this breakout. I'd love to talk with you after, if you like. So let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. We are thankful that you are with us even in the midst of ongoing struggles, and that you are continuing to show us your grace. We pray that you would help us to help others, and we pray that you would also apply that same help to our own lives as people who need your grace. We need your counsel. We need your change. We pray that you would give us hope, help us to have joy in the fight against sin, Help us to resist in biblical ways and to seek you with all that we are. We want to find you and know you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.